Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7, it's our main scripture this morning, Luke chapter 7. And I want to just read through the scripture first. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. As we have entered into 2018 for this whole month, I ask the Lord, because as you know, I don't hesitate if the Lord gives a word that's a word of correction, or if it's a word that causes us to squirm, then I don't hold that back. And I don't, as I mentioned a week or two ago, I don't like in the pulpit to use this word because it's a secular word. And but the word positive, you know, the power of positive thinking is not the same thing as faith. But as I have come to approach the beginning of this year, I said, "Lord, give me words of encouragement and restoration, and words that are positive for your people in the beginning of this year that would encourage them and set the path for the road that's ahead of each one this year." And so I continue with that this morning. This is a time of restoration, and I won't ask you to raise your hands because most of you have acknowledged that you need some level of restoration. 2017, again, may have been a disappointment spiritually for you. Maybe your walk with the Lord was disappointing. Maybe it's a time to rise up out of complacency and out of just existing in your walk with God and be restored to a place where you can hear him speak and you can stand in faith and you can know that God has ordained good things for you this year and that he wants to do something beautiful and wonderful in your life. This morning, I want to take you into the realm of possibility for your life this morning. I want to talk to you about the church that's filled with the presence of Christ and the power of Christ, about his willingness to restore each one of you this morning. You see, I have a vision for you for this year. I'm not just saying this. My heart is lifting this up to the Lord that not one person in this room, and I know we have many out today, but that everyone that calls themselves part of the body of Faith Harvest would take a giant step forward in their walk with God this year. That you would be able to say at the beginning of 2019, it was a good year with God. God did great things in my life. My faith is stronger than it's ever been. I've heard his voice and I've walked in obedience to what he's called me to in the year 2018. He wants to restore the dead. Some of you would say, even if you wouldn't say it out loud this morning, some of you would say, "It has been a year of spiritual deadness for me. I've been like a dead person. Nothing moved me. I didn't feel anything. I didn't respond to anything. I might as well spiritually have been in a coffin." And the Lord says he wants to restore you. He wants to restore vision to his people. In these verses that we read, I want to just take you back to verses 11 and 12. "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her." So as we go back into this passage of scripture, there are two processions of people. And I truly hope that you'll begin to see this in your mind's eye as we look at this word this morning. Two processions of people, just as today and any other time in history, there are always two processions of people. Two groups of people, one going one direction and the other group going the opposite direction. And we're going to see this contrasted this morning. And so one procession, if you just remember our word now that we read, one procession is a large crowd of people who are moving toward the city. It's a group of people who have the presence of Christ in their midst. It's a group of people who are following Him. It's a group of people, in fact, they've crossed whatever wilderness there is between these towns in Israel. And here is a group of people that have left all to go with Christ. They're following Christ. They know Him. He's in their midst. They can't wait to see what He's going to do next. And He is teaching and instructing and leading, and they're going with Him all the way. They are joyful and they are expectant of what He will do next. How many of you would be able to say right now that you've been living a life where you're just so excited because of what Jesus did for you just recently that now you just can't wait to see what He's going to do next? That's what this crowd is like. It's going in the direction that Christ is going. It is joyful. It is expectant. And we will see that there is the power of life. Not created life, not biological life, but Zoe, the uncreated life of God. There's the power of the Spirit of God that moves with this crowd of people because Christ is present. And I love this. I love this passage. I love this passage because this group, and we'll get to the other group in a moment, this group is not in Jerusalem, not in the headquarters where the temple is, not in the place where the people of God are concentrated. It is a group that has moved out, and they are moving out of the concentration of, if you will let me speak in today's language, where the church is. They've moved outside of the walls, and they're going other places with Christ, and they have the presence again of Christ with them. They are the people of God in movement, and they are the people of God who are in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. They are not hiding in buildings, but they're going into the places where real people live. Follow me for a moment. The other group is a procession of people that issues forth from the world. They're coming out of the city. You see, Jesus and His group are going into the place where real people live, where real problems are, where there is disaster, where there are ruined lives, where people are dying, where people are suffering, where people are weeping and crying and bound up by all manner of things that the enemy has put upon them. Jesus doesn't run from that. He's running to that. He's heading in that direction. But we have another group that's coming out from that place of society, that place of the world, and all that the enemy does within that place. And they're moving out, and they're carrying their dead with them. It is a group that is issuing forth from the world, from society, from culture, and with them is death. In this picture that we have, it's literal death, and that's what the Bible says that sin eventually leads to. But it's a picture for us. It's a picture of how destruction and death reigns in the lives of people who don't have Christ in their midst, who aren't following Him, who are simply coming out of, they have been saturated in the world, in the city where they live. They've been saturated with their culture, their society, and everything ungodly. And it has produced what? Nothing but death in their lives. And now they're carrying one more out of the city to be buried. Jesus is leading a group in, and it says that they come near the gate of the city. What a picture here. Because He said, I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is to be marching into places of darkness, and the gates of hell cannot prevent the power of Christ from doing His work wherever people go with Him in their midst. And so they're approaching the city. They're going in and the others are coming out. It is also, I want you to see again, the group that is coming out of the city, and with them is death. I want you to see this is also a foreshadowing or a picture of the end times church. And by that I mean the visible church, not the true church, but the church that has become corrupted. It's what the Lord speaks of in His Word when He talks about the church that is falling away, that is apostate, and that has mixed with the things of the world. It becomes a one world religious system. And so in the end time, and we already see it today in our country and in the world today, we see so many of the denominations, so much of the church world is now moving and moving and moving, but without the presence of Christ in their midst, with the trappings of religion, but no power to transform lives. And so we find this picture of an apostate church also coming out of this place of the world. For years now, there's been a steady stream. Listen to me. There's been a steady stream for years. I think of our generation. Some years ago, Maggie and I were in the denomination that I grew up in. And our little local church loved the Lord, but the church as a large, as a whole, had become so ungodly. They were doing things that were so contrary. They were leading the way of the liberalism that you see in the church world today. And people were going into those churches and they were raising their children hoping to have something good come forth only to carry the children back out. And I'm talking spiritually, to be buried, because it was a place of nothing but death. It produced no life. It produced no power in their lives. Again, it says that they were drawing near to the gate. Gates in ancient cities are very significant, as you know. It was a marketplace. The gate served. It was a wide area between two walls, large enough as you pass through to form a room where there would be a marketplace. There was a place where vendors would sell their wares as people came and went from the city. It was also a place where government councils met and made decisions within the gates of the city. And it was also the place of warfare, because the enemy first will try to attack and break down the gates of a city. So all of these things are significant when we look at the gates of the city. What I want you to see is that here is an intersection. And it happens everywhere in our world today, in our lives and all over this world every day. Here is an intersection between two groups of people. Here's an intersection between those who have the presence of Christ, who are moving where Christ is telling them to go, and those who have been tainted by the world and have no power and have no life, some lost, some backslidden Christians, some those who have been deceived and who are walking with a group and in a place where they have nothing to offer anyone else. And so we see this intersection take place. The crowd that Jesus is with, or that is with Jesus, intersects the crowd that is coming out of the city. It is a divine appointment. It's an intersection that takes place in your life and my life on a daily basis. The crowd with Jesus moves with Him through this intersection and encounters the real problems of real people. There are always these two groups. There are always these two groups. You're either in one or the other. And I'm repeating this deliberately. Those who are following Him and have the presence of Christ, and those who are moving with the world and have no presence and no power for living. They're always looking back at what was. I hope that's not a picture of you this last year. Always looking back at what was. The Apostle Paul said, I press on, forgetting those things behind. But these are always looking back at what was, instead of looking at what the Lord's going to do next. And what does He want to do in your life Next, beloved, those who are gathered around dead things. How many of you could say, if you look back on 2017, that there were a lot of dead things that were really going nowhere? But I gave it my full attention. I got wrapped up in things that had nothing within them to bring forth life or blessing or peace. And I got stuck on things that caused turmoil and destruction in my life. This group with Jesus had crossed the wilderness and were coming to an intersection with people who were in need. People on the move, intersecting the lives of people who are in need. In the context of our lives now, where have you been? In the context of our lives, where have you been? Which procession of people is a portrait of your life in 2017? Jesus looks at that other group with compassion. He doesn't shy away from the problems. He doesn't go by and walk on the other side of the road in order to avoid the undesirable people. He moves deliberately towards the place where there is death and destruction and heartbreak. For you today, this restoration that I've been talking about for 3 weeks, it's not too late. It's never too late for the Lord to raise the dead. Amen?
Amen.
It's not too late. Even those who are like corpses, those who have no life, those who have been beaten up by the enemy, who've been bruised by the enemy, who feel that their fire has been snuffed out by the enemy. God has something good for you this year. I believe that with all of my heart, but you have got to let faith rise up in you to believe God's word. That it doesn't matter if you've been in the wrong procession, if your life could be characterized by death and destruction or just complacency, that it's not too late for the Lord to touch you and do something awesome in your life in 2018. It's not too late for revival. It's never too late for revival until the Lord comes again. It's never too late for those who are falling, those who are failing, those who are fainting, those who are drifting, those who are dying, for Him to display His power. Listen to me, church. I'm going to be very real with you. We know how to sing. We know how to stand here and clap. We know how to stand here and shout. I will get to something in a minute that will express my heart to you. I want you to understand, we may sing about songs of power, but if we stay in little cocoons all week long, and we don't go listening to the voice of the Lord where He wants us to go and touch lives outside of our own little comfort zones, then we're not walking in the flow of that procession. Amen. We live in a most selfish time. Life is self-centered. Everybody is thinking about themselves and their comfort. I have to fight it. I understand it. I know it. I know it all too well. I don't want to be bothered in my comfort. I don't want to get out of it. It becomes like these weights that are on you and you have to stir yourself up just to do something. But we have to follow the voice of the Lord. We have to listen to Him. We have to be in that procession that has His presence. That is our vision here for Faith Harvest, is that we're in that procession that has the presence of Christ in our midst and that we're listening to what He is calling us to do.
Amen.
This is what we have to have. This is what we must have. More of Christ. More of Christ. And I want you to listen now to something. This is His vision for the church. Some of you have questions about the church's vision. This pictured right here. This is the vision of Jesus for his church. And I would submit to you this morning. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Some of you have been with us for a number of years through some of our history. And you look back to those days in the old Nile Theater, or even further back to South McDonald Street. And for you, I'm going to say this, not for me. For you, those were the glory days. Those were the days when we were moving a certain direction and there was a building, there was something tangible, and it was kind of impressive and it was different and it was cool and all of these different things. I want you to understand something, because some of you will begin to think, and I've had some of you ask questions before, like, what is the vision of our church now? What is the vision of the church? I want to address that this morning. Pastor Mark, what is your vision? And usually when that question is being asked, even if it's not expressed, but with hope on the inside, it is the question that's being asked is about buildings. Somehow you think that we are orphan children of God or homeless children of God, because we don't have our own structure. I would submit to you this morning that when Jesus was establishing his church, his vision wasn't about a building. That was the problem of his day, was the building. He was moving them away from the structure. Not that a building is wrong. They met in homes and then they knocked out walls, history says, and they had bigger rooms, and some people gave their homes to be used, and then later church buildings began to be built, and that's all good and can be the blessings of God, but it cannot be the vision. The vision is Christ in the midst of his people transforming lives, and God still has something he wants to teach us right where we are. And so I approach the first of each year, as I always do, with fasting and prayer. And I always include this as much for you as for anyone else. I say, Lord, do we move? Do we stay? Do we get a building? What do we do? And to this point, while he does speak, it's not that he's silent to me. He does speak about other things. He does not speak about that at this point. This is Christ's vision for this church. It's always been the vision of this church. This passage of scripture that I'm reading to you. Maggie and I moved here 22 years ago with a vision. And the vision, while, yeah, we hoped to get a building and we did get a building, the vision wasn't about a building. You know what we came here with? A heart for broken people. Amen. A heart for the poor. A heart for people whose lives had been wrecked by drugs and alcohol. Yes. A people who were destroyed. And our vision was that even if it began in our living room, which it did, that lives could be touched by the power of Christ to transform them, because that was where his heart is.
Amen.
That's right. That was our vision then, and it's never changed. Beloved, our vision is for a church where the lost are saved, where broken lives are restored, where dead are raised, where those in bondage are set free, where the poor find relief, where the lonely find family, where Jesus is passionately loved and worshiped and obeyed, where there's faith for the impossible, and the impossible becomes reality because we do believe in miracles.
Amen.
And I will say to you, if there's anything negative to be said, it has nothing to do with a building. Our greatest challenge is that for so long we did outreach and touching homeless lives and addicts' lives and all of these things with a building. And people tended to wander in. They came to us. And there's nothing wrong with that. If the Lord says tomorrow, here's a building, I want you to believe for it, I will do it gladly. But he's also spoken to us about persecution and about the things that are coming and about being able to have church no matter where we are. And beloved, we have come into a place of error when we think that we have to have a building to do all those outreaches. The Lord didn't have to have a building to lead his procession of people to the city of Nain. He did not have a building when he went from town to town and he healed blind people. And he lifted up those who were broken. And he set people free from demonic spirits. And the disciples didn't have to have a building. And the 120 didn't have to have a building. Because it was where they went. The presence of Christ was with them. This is Christ's vision for the church, that when you go to work tomorrow, you're in that procession and you're going to intersect somebody's life and you're going to stop being quiet, because those who have been raised from the dead themselves, as we're going to see, have something to speak. And I don't believe, this is just personally, I don't know that we'll have a building if we're ever supposed to again. I don't believe it will happen if we think that the building is just a place that we come and we do ministry and we gather, but we don't get outside of ourselves when we leave that building. I remember that for several years, Michelle headed up that ministry, and we gave out thousands and thousands of bottles of water and gospel tracts to people on the streets during the heat of the summer. Let me tell you something. I'm not suggesting that that's something Christ is saying to do again. We did it for a season and felt like that was over for then. But I just want to point out to you, none of that required a building. You should pray that the Lord shows us in 2018 how to reach more people outside, where our lives touch other people's lives. Some of you, when you talk to people that ask about your church, you almost shyly, timidly apologize for its size. I can tell you that Jesus' vision for his local assemblies never, ever has anything to do with numbers or size. It has to do with shepherds being faithful to those that the Lord puts in their midst. And I'm finding now that evangelists that didn't even preach or believe that persecution was coming some years ago when we were teaching that, now are making statements to the church of great concern for where we are as a nation. And one recently wrote this in his blog for 2018. He was talking about the shaking that God was doing in our nation and things that you should look for this year. And he said, look for despised little churches. Look for despised little churches faithfully preaching the word of God to become centers of glory, miracles, and conversions. Look for nobodies to come on the scene like a righteous tornado and roar repentance with such power that their voices will echo in the penthouses of power. Look for campus ministries to rise, because millennials will see the blatant persecution and turn Christianity into a celebrated cause. Look for preaching to be matched with miracles, with confirmation of the word by medically inexplicable healings and many other things. That's what we want. That's what our focus should be, is that we are that procession that has such a manifest presence of Christ in our midst, that it's undeniable, so that in times of great darkness, can I just tell you this morning, in times of great darkness, rock concerts, Christian concerts aren't going to help anybody. In times of persecution, Christian game rooms and coffee houses and all of these things that may be fine in a time like now, they're not going to help anybody when the doors are closed. In times of persecution, pastors who can strut across the stage and beg for money are going to have nothing to give themselves in those times. The true church is not a widow. Here we find this widow coming out with her son. And she's grieving. She's mourning. Understand that in those days that the death of an only son and a woman whose husband is already dead means no income. Listen to me. This woman has invested all of her hopes, all of her dreams, all of her income into the raising of this son. Yes, she loves him as a son, and that's why she's grieved, but she has the double blow of knowing that all of her hopes for the future, now she's left with nothing but empty worry. No guarantee for anything. Her dreams are dead. Her hopes are dead. Everything good in her life is going down the tubes. And there's nothing until Jesus comes to give her hope. Nothing to give her life. But the Lord's church is not a widow. She is betrothed to her bridegroom,
yes.
Jesus Christ. He is present with her, and he will restore those within her who fall and who need restoration, and he will use them as agents of restoration in the lives of those they encounter. I want you to look, we're almost done, but I want you to look at verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. What a miracle. He who was dead sat up and began to speak. And I can tell you, there's no greater miracle in the church than when a life that was dead and was in destruction suddenly is transformed by Christ and begins to speak. Because listen again, the one who was dead and is raised by Christ has something to say. You may say, I don't know how to witness. I don't have anything to say. I'm going to repeat this. The one who was dead knows what their loss was and is raised by Christ has something to say. Now this boy, when he began speaking, he probably didn't know what to say at first except, oh wow, this is incredible. He doesn't know why it happened. He doesn't know what happened. It hit him so fast. But as he becomes aware of who has touched him and what has happened to him, I guarantee you his words, his speech became the greatness of the one who raised him. The greatness of Christ in his life. And when you have been touched by Christ, let me tell you something. You don't have to understand all of the theology in the Bible. But if you're like the man who said, I don't know what happened, but I know this. I was blind and now I see. You should at least be able to say, I was dying in my sins, but he touched me and I'm free. Free from the penalty and the power of sin. Here is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's power. You remember in the book of Acts in chapter 4, when they prayed, the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Do you have need of restoration? This month we're standing in faith that God would do a new work in every heart in this place. We're standing in faith that corporately as a church, he will do a fresh work, send a wind of revival. That as the church, we will be aware and know with eyes of faith that Christ is in our midst. And that he is here to transform lives, to touch lives. Beloved, this is his vision for the church. This is ministry. It's people who are filled with the Holy Spirit touching other people and seeing their lives changed, bringing them into the body of Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm not going to ask you to turn to the other scripture, but I'm going to read just one line out of it. Paul, if you will come. Mike and Maggie, if you will. I want you to give full attention, give your ear to this as we close this morning. Because there are some in here that I believe, because this seems almost unrelated, but I know the Lord told me to speak this. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah, talking about the Messiah. And he said this, he said, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. A bruised reed Jesus will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. A bruised reed, if you went down to the riverbank and there were reeds that would blow in the breeze and people would trample over them, bruise them, going down to the water to bathe, to draw water. The Lord is telling you this morning that you may feel bruised by the things of this life, but the Lord looks at you and says, I will not trample on you. I will not trample on you. I won't do anything to harm you, to wound you further, for you to be afraid of me. I will do nothing but restore you. Amen. And he says, a smoking flax he will not quench. This is speaking of flax that was made into a wick for a lamp. And the oil was poured in so that it would burn brightly. Speaking to Christians today who have walked with the Lord and your flame has burned brightly. But now you feel like it's about to go out. The flax wicks would get charred and they would have to be trimmed and more oil would have to be poured into the lamp. And you may feel like you don't even have a spark left. And yet you have known the Lord. The Lord says, I won't put out that little spark. It is there. He said, I'm not going to snuff it out, even if you're down to such a tiny flame that nobody else can see it. He says, I will pour fresh oil into the lamp and I will show you, I will trim the things in your life that are causing it to burn dimly, that you might be ablaze for me. Listen, those of you who are wounded and who are hurting, he says, a bruised reed I will not break. That's his promise to you. And a smoking flax I will not snuff out. I know that there are times in life when you feel like, you know, God doesn't care and really he's just letting me fall apart here and I'm going to lose the light. I'm going to be snuffed out. The Lord says to you, that's a lie from the devil. He says, I won't put it out. And I won't bruise you any further, but I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to set captives free. I have come to give sight to the blind. He says, come to me in faith. Believe me for what I will do in your life, starting today, this year. And begin to see your life as part of that procession that walks in power. Amen. If you need prayer today, I invite you to come as we close.